On Sunday mornings, we've been studying in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're now in chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 21, but I'd like to begin reading at verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. Philippians 3 and verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now our text for this morning. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies or our bodies of humiliation so that they will be like his glorious body. Now in this very passage and even the words that we've read this morning, the Lord has told us through the Apostle Paul that some people who claim to be Christians and they are in the visible church are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And sadly, he has said there are many who claim to be Christians who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are enemies not by what they say so much as by how they live. Their lifestyle shows that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. In contrast, there are many friends of the cross of Christ. And we hope that those of you who are members of our congregation, we pray that you will turn out to be friends of the cross of Christ and not enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ are earthly minded. That their thoughts are oriented to this present world that we're living in, this present world system, just as we see it in Carlisle and the United States. Friends of the cross of Christ have another mental state. They consider themselves to be citizens of a heavenly commonwealth. And so they are thinking about that heavenly home, that heavenly land. And our text is saying that heaven and earth are like two magnets that polarize human beings. Some people are drawn to the earth, some people are drawn to heaven in their affections and in their thoughts. And in their practice. But it must not be thought, you see, that friends of the cross of Christ have no interest in this world or no interest in their bodies. It's understandable that enemies of the cross of Christ are drawn to this present world because their God is their belly, as our text says. Their God is in this world. They live to satisfy their physical appetites. They give themselves over to the unrestrained indulgence of anything in this world that satisfies their physical appetites. They're idolaters. They put their appetites ahead of everything else, their desires. And so their mind is on earthly things, because only earthly things will touch the material appetites. But friends of Christ's cross are attracted to a heavenly kingdom, because their Savior is in heaven, and their Savior is coming back from heaven to save them from this present evil world, and to save them from the destruction that comes from following the earthly appetites, the appetites of the belly. But again, it must not be thought that the Christian is a person who doesn't care about his body. The sensuous man cares about satisfying his body, but the Christian is not cavalier about his body. He doesn't say, I don't care about my body. Some of the Greek philosophers, and I suppose some modern philosophers too, and certainly many of the monastics, those who lived in monasteries in the medieval times especially, thought that the human body was evil, that the human body was something to escape, And so they despise the body. The Christian is not someone who despises his body or thinks it's worthless or doesn't care about it. Verse 20 says that our Savior is coming from heaven. And when He arrives the second time on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ will bring a full and completed salvation to His people. And that includes, according to verse 21, a salvation for our bodies. That's the emphasis of verse 21, and really the emphasis of the salvation that Paul is talking about, even from earlier verses, when he is talking about his great hope of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And perhaps no teaching is more important to our age. With increasing numbers of people in the United States who call themselves Christian, and yet the increasing sensuous nature of our society, indulgence of physical appetite to excess, which is seen everywhere, and which is rubbing off on religion, so that many people are preaching the full satisfaction of all human desires through religion. A sensuous age oriented to the body's cravings is the one in which we are living. So, Christian, it's important that you think about your body and think about what the Scripture teaches about your body. And verse 21 says that the final touch of Jesus' saving work is to return to earth from heaven, and in doing that, there will be a sudden transformation of our bodies. Now, that's important because the body is involved in sin. After all, the first sin was committed when the woman saw the fruit, that it looked good, and that it was attractive to the eye. It was through her body that her desires ran out to the forbidden fruit. And when man had sinned, the curse of God fell upon his body. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You came from dust, and to dust you will return. Sin involved the body. The curse of God upon sin fell upon the body. And the salvation which Jesus Christ brings affects the human body. He will transform our bodies of humiliation so that they will be like His glorious body, verse 21 tells us. So notice how carefully the Bible talks about our physical aspect as well as our spiritual. The first thing I'd like you to see in verse 21 is what force must be brought to bear to effect a renovation of our bodies. What kind of force must be used to change our bodies? And verse 21 talks about the power that enables Him, Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. Now, our gospel talks a great deal about the power of Jesus Christ. He is exalted at God's right hand as a prince and a savior, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the Apostles' Creed says, seated at the right hand of God the Father to exercise all of the power of God. And God is almighty, and Jesus Christ at His right hand has all might and all power at His disposal. When Jesus rose from the dead, He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and upon earth." All authority in heaven and upon earth. Limitless, supreme power, invincible power, power to do whatever He wants to do. And that power is His at this moment. The power by which He is going to change our bodies. That infinite power of God placed in the hands of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, is the power that must be brought to bear upon our bodies if ever our bodies are going to be changed. His jurisdiction extends to all of heaven and all of earth, God the Father only being excepted. Limitless power. Infinite might. And the whole reason God gave Him that power was so that Jesus would subdue to Himself everything that is an enemy to his saving purposes. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, there is recorded for us the very words of God the Father spoken to God the Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Every enemy to the purpose of Jesus Christ must be placed under the feet of Christ, must be made to bow to his will and his purposes. And in 1 Corinthians 15 we read, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The express purpose of reigning in heaven and earth at the Father's right hand is to subdue everything to himself. And you see that that's the description of the power given in verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that power which is infinite, that power which is conquering, that power which is victorious, is the power that will be unleashed to change our bodies as Christians. It will be brought to bear upon our bodies. Imagine that power of Christ. We read of it in the New Testament so often. He spoke a word and the wind obeyed him, and the sea obeyed him, and the waves and the storm obeyed him, because he spoke a word, be still. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke another word when he was in the graveyard, come forth, and Lazarus came back from the dead. He spoke one word to a leper and said, I will, and the man instantaneously became whole and well again. The power which is able to subdue anything to himself, the power that speaks and it is done, the power that is placed in the hands of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand, that power is going to be brought to bear upon the Christian's body someday. And what is the will of Christ? What is the plan of the Savior for our bodies? He will change the fashion of our lowly bodies, our humiliated bodies, so that they will be conformed to his glorious body. And it uses two words that the Greek philosophers often toyed with in their philosophy, fashion and form. He will change the fashion of our bodies. He will change the form of our bodies. Fashion, it's hard to give an exact English equivalent, but the fashion refers to the appearance of the body especially, and the form refers to the constitution or the makeup of the body. And Jesus Christ will bring his power to bear so that both in appearance and an actual constitution, our bodies will be changed from being lowly to being like his own glorious, resurrected body, the body that dwells in the heavens at God's right hand. There are a number of interesting features to this description in verse 21 of the body of believers in the world to come. And the first is that it's not strictly speaking about resurrection. This is a verse that's usually used for resurrection, but strictly speaking, the verse does not talk about resurrection. It doesn't talk about the body coming out of the ground at the resurrection. By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies. It may refer, this transformation, to the resurrection of the bodies of those who are asleep in Jesus, whose bodies have turned to dust and will be reconstituted in form and glorified in his likeness to be joined to their perfected souls and to dwell with the Lord forever. It may refer to that, or it may refer to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, there are going to be some people who are still alive, who have not died. The whole earth is not going to be incinerated by atomic bombs so that there is no one alive any longer on the earth. There will be people alive at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who have not died will be changed or transformed into his likeness. 1 Corinthians 15 said, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, how long does that take for the eye to twinkle? At the last trumpet, suddenly our bodies will be changed, and all will share in the refashioning of their bodies. The change will be apparent, the change will be fundamental and constitutional. So the first thing to notice is it's not just talking about resurrection, but the transformation of the body. And the second thing to notice in verse 21 is that there is a model upon which we will be changed. Our bodies are going to be different from the way they are now, but there is a model after which they will be changed to be like His glorious body. Not only will the bodies of believers be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, they will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He will be the model of the change. Now, we need to pay attention to the glorified body of our Lord Jesus. And after His resurrection, when we read the end of the gospel accounts, there are some little hints about how similar His body was, because immediately His apostles recognized Him as Jesus. And they could feel the nail prints in His hands. And they knew that it was their Lord. So there was an identity that they could recognize, and yet there was a strange difference in His body. And how was it different? And as you begin to think of those things, that with that body He ascended into the heavens, He could eat fish and honeycomb. He could talk to the disciples. He could walk with them along the way. And yet, He could suddenly appear and He could live forever in the heavens. Well, we need to be cautious about speculating about the newness of that body in Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "What we will be has not yet been made known." Good caution. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be enough to be like the Savior Himself. Not equal to Him, but similar to Him. Many of the things that we can say about the new body that will belong to believers is only negative. For instance, now it is perishable. It is decaying. It is dying. It is turning back to dust. Then it will be imperishable. That's negative. It will not be perishable anymore. Now the body is weak. Then it will not be weak. It will be powerful. Now our body is natural. It's so joined to the natural elements of the world, the material world in which we live, that we feel like we're being pulled away from spiritual things. We can scarcely concentrate for an hour in worship because there are physical demands and needs that we have. Then it will not be natural, but it will be spiritual, and a body that is supportive of all that is spiritual in activity, such as praise and prayer and fellowship with God Himself. Now it is dishonorable, and then it will not be dishonorable. It will be beautiful. And that's the next thing we need to notice in this passage. The chief characteristic of the refashioned bodies of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they will have a glory. They will be like His glorious body, beautiful body, splendid body, honorable body. You recall that when Moses had been in the presence of God, his face shone with a brilliance and a beauty that frightened the people. They knew it wasn't anything natural, something supernatural, and it frightened them because of their superstitious nature, and he had to put a veil on himself because of the beauty that was emanating from Moses, who was changed into the likeness of the God to whom he spoke. You remember that our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was described this way. He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And there was a beauty that attracted those who saw him. Stephen was said to have the facial appearance of an angel as he stood before the Sanhedrin. The book of Daniel gives this promise to Christians. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Christian, you are going to have about you, when you are changed, a dazzling beauty. A radiance that is attractive and shining and glorious and honorable. And I'm sure that in the heavens, when we are transformed, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will meet one another and stand there and say, "Is that you, with all of that beauty and splendor and honor? Is that you?" And we will marvel at one another, and we will be marvels to one another. And that's what the Scripture says about the bodies that are to be reflective of the soul and to be made like the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As we behold Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, interestingly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we behold Christ in the Scriptures by faith. Our spirits are changed from one level of beauty to another level of beauty as we are growing into the likeness of Christ Himself. But when we see Him as He is, the process will be complete, and we will be like Him in spirit, but we will be like Him in body as well. The image of Jesus Christ in body and soul. Astounding teaching of the Scripture. The image of Christ in the body of believers. Well, we do need to say what a great Savior our Savior is. He meets every need that the Christian has. He touches every aspect of the fall into sin. He saves us from every result of the curse. You were dust, to dust you will return. You are perishable now. Your bodies are decaying. They are growing older. They are dying. They are perishing. But He will touch the body by His mighty power. That power that is able to subdue everything to Himself. He will use that power upon the bodies to make them like His own glorious body. What a complete salvation. But do you see that the Christian is someone who must be willing to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for the Savior. And the hopes that we have for the body have to do with waiting, not with throwing ourselves into self-indulgence, with that which satisfies the material appetites of the body now. Identified with the desires in the abdominal region, whose God is their belly. There are some people who want to have even the physical benefits of salvation now. They want their health to be perfect now. If God is going to save me, why will He not give me perfect health now? And that's what some people are preaching. If you only believe hard enough, your health will be perfect. Some people want full satisfaction of wealth now. But we eagerly await for a Savior from heaven. And when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, then that which we look for the body will be ours. Now, Christian, your body is perishable at the moment. And some of you realize how weak your body is becoming. And the pains are growing, and the weakness of age becomes apparent. And we even have brothers and sisters in this church who can no longer even attend our worship services because the body has become so weak and the suffering has become so constant. And the decay of the body is so evident, they cannot come to our worship services anymore. But what a hope we have. When we are going through that process, everyone goes through that process. What a hope is ours to say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, And that in the latter day, He will stand upon the earth. Jesus Christ is coming again, and in the last day, He is going to stand on the earth. And even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. In my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. And how my heart yearns within me for these things. In Romans 8 and verse 23, the apostle said, "We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons." What is the adoption of sons? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. The redemption of our bodies. We groan for the redemption of our bodies. We long for that redemption to come. It has not come yet. Our sins may be forgiven. Our souls may be washed clean through the blood of Christ. But the redemption of the body, the adoption of sons, has not yet come. We groan for it. We wait for it. But this is your great comfort, Christian. It is coming. And Jesus Christ, who has power to subdue all things to Himself, will bring that power to bear upon your bodies one day. Keeping this hope and expectation before you is essential to sanctification. Unrestrained indulgence of physical appetites is the way of life for those who have their belly for their God. They serve their lusts, their physical pleasures, physical gratifications. Lord, belly is always crying for more. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves to sensuality, so as to indulge every kind of impurity with continual lust for more, 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 more. And what happens as a man indulges the body more, and there's craving for more, as he runs to greater and greater excess? What does he do to his body? He destroys it. Sclerosis of the liver. For those who run to excess with drink. Destruction of the human body for those who run to excess with drugs. They hasten the process of decay. Venereal disease, AIDS, for those who run to excess in sex. Who really cares for his body? The man who gives all of his attention to the desires of the flesh, or the man who waits for the redemption of his body? And groans and longs for it by looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who presents his body as a living sacrifice to Christ, who causes all of the physical appetites to subserve the Lord in the heavens. Do you think about these things? Paul thought about these things. They drove him on to sanctification. The hope of a body made like the glorious body of Jesus Christ that will live forevermore in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, let me ask you the question, what are you going to do with your bodies? What are you going to do with your bodies? Will you waste the substance that God has given you on riotous living? What was the substance that prodigal son received that he wasted and threw away in the far country of sin? Well, it wasn't just money. It was the strength of his youth. It was the vigor of a body that was strong and healthy. It was the vigor of a mind that God had given to him. What will you do with the strength of your youth? It's one of the great gifts of God to you. A strong, beautiful, healthy body. Young men, young women, that's God's gift to you. An active, strong mind that God has given to you with this healthy body. There's beauty in it. There's freshness to it. We're all attracted to this great strength and this great resource of youth. What will you do with it? Will you waste it in riotous living? Will you squander it in the country of sin, in the sensuous world that is crying to you? Well, there is momentary pleasure. There is momentary pleasure in that world of sin. But there is not lasting pleasure. There is not lasting pleasure. And someday you will find yourself in the swine pit that the prodigal son was in if you choose to live in that direction. Of course, some people say, well, I'll live for the sensuous things for a time. And then I'll try to have heaven too. Oh, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what the Scripture says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because when the times come that this perishing body begins to decay at such a rate that you feel all of the pains and the anxieties and the problems of life weighing you down, they keep you from giving your energy and attention to entering the kingdom of God. Before the evil days come, the evil days of pain and weakness and the inability to concentrate, before the days come, remember your Creator and give to the Lord Jesus Christ the strength of your youth. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That's reasonable service to Him. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our bodies of humiliation so that they will be like His glorious, beautiful, honorable body and be with Him forever and forever. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word that sometimes is very blunt, even shocking, to talk of people who are idolaters and worship their bellies. But Father, that's a fair thing to say. And that's what we've all been tempted to. How we thank You for the great salvation of Jesus Christ that brings to our hearts the forgiveness of sins, that brings to our hearts a washing and a cleansing, but also brings to our bodies a transformation. And Lord Jesus, we are waiting for that. We are eagerly waiting for that. We cry as we look to You, come, Lord Jesus, and hasten that marvelous day when our bodies and our souls will be all that You meant them to be in Your likeness and will enjoy the glories and the pleasures of eternity forever and forever. We ask it in Your holy name. Amen.